Now, as far as our reading of Scripture goes, we're going to skip over the 11th chapter. We talked about what happens in that 11th chapter when Peter goes and talks. He reports back to Jerusalem about what happened in chapter 10. And now we move on into a time of persecution again. And it says, now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. Now I'm going to stop right there because I want to cover a few things as we're reading this, just so that way we get our heads wrapped around the things that are happening. Herod the king. There's actually, depending on how you count them, there's six or seven of those in the Bible. And they're all different people. So this is not the Herod that killed all the babies when Jesus was born, because what happened to him about that time? He dies a really nasty, gross death where, like, he gets gangrene, and I won't tell you where. You can read about it. He ends up having just this disease that just makes everything just painful, and it says that he itches and scratches and all kinds of things. So that's one Herod. Another Herod is Herod Antipas, and that's the one who Jesus goes before him in one of the various trials that happened before the crucifixion. Well, that's one of Herod the Great's sons. Herod the Great is the one that the Magi come to, the one that does the slaughter of the innocents when Jesus is born. There's also another one that's only mentioned very quickly. Another one of Herod's sons is mentioned because it says, and Joseph came back with Jesus from Egypt, but they didn't go back to where they had planned on going because Herod's son was there and he was ruling and he was mean like Herod. So they went someplace. So they went to Nazareth. And so this Herod is actually Herod Agrippa the First, okay? And Herod Agrippa the First is the grandson of Herod the Great. He is the son of one of Herod's sons that Herod actually killed. Herod the Great killed one of his sons, Aristobulus, because he was a threat to the throne. And so now Herod Agrippa is now king of Judea. And so that's who this is. So that takes care of one little thing that we just need to make sure that you got your. I don't know if you're like me, but if I start getting confused about that stuff, now you're not going to hear a single word I'm going to read the rest of the way because you're going, oh, didn't that guy die? And how's he? And then you're just, you're lost at that point. So. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. Now, who's James, the brother of John? Anybody remember? Sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, okay? Yeah, the thunder guys, right? Yeah, youth camp, they call them the thunder guys. We get that out of our Hawaiian Bible. So this is not the same James who is believed to have written the letter from James, okay? Although he is a candidate for that, but he's not the most likely candidate because here he dies in 44 AD, and it's not thought that that book is written until at least a few years later. And so that book, just so that way in case you're getting caught, well, who is the James? It's James, the half-brother of Jesus, that it is believed that writes the epistle of James. Okay, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now, why would he want to arrest Peter? Because who were the three inner circle with Jesus? Peter, James, and John. Okay, so if we can get those guys, we can probably just nip this whole thing right now and take care of this, right? And we can make the rest of the people in the land real happy, right? Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. When's unleavened bread? Unleavened bread is the week after Passover. Passover begins that time, and the celebration of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread continues right after the official day of Passover. Okay. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And that word fervently actually means constantly or continually, and it means urgently. Okay, so it means they started right away, and so they had urgent and constant prayer. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. Now, you notice it said that there were four groups of guards. We actually have four groups of four, so there's 16 guards total, four on a shift at a time. They're only working six-hour shifts, so they kind of like that job, okay? So they're only working six-hour shifts, so we can't imagine that they're extremely tired, right? Because they're on for six, they're off for the rest of the day. And you've got two that are chained to him because Herod's thinking, this guy got out of prison one other time. Right? Remember, he just walked out? They just walked out and then they started preaching again. So they've got him actually chained to two guards, and then there's two at the gate or two at the door. Okay, so 16 altogether, but four at a time. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." Now, I love what God does here as he leads Luke to writing this. He makes sure that we know that Peter is so asleep. Okay, could you be that asleep in jail? But he's like so at peace, so asleep, that the angel has to actually like, come on, get up. Okay? All right? Get up quickly, and his chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Gird yourself, put on your sandals," and he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real. So how many of you sleep like that? Right? Okay. You know, somebody wakes you up and they guide you. And I remember when I was a kid, Dad would come home because he worked second shift, and we'd go to see Grandma and Grandpa after he got off. So we'd drive through the night, and he'd come, we'd go to bed, and we'd wake up the next morning in a different bed, and you didn't even know how you got there, you know, because he probably didn't carry us. I mean, at some point we were big enough we had to walk. And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the... that just made me think of something. I wonder if he figured it out when he felt his side. And went, where's that Bruce from? And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know what was real. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that led into the city, which opened for them by itself, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the land of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who is also called Mark. So this is not John the apostle, okay, that's part of the inner circle. This is John Mark that we often refer to as Mark, in that we believe is the writer of the Gospel of Mark and is also believed to be the one that runs away naked at the arrest of Jesus. Let's see where we're at. Mark, where they were gathered together and they were praying. So they're still praying, see? Continually, right? They were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer, and when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison, and he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." So here we have the other James, mentioned, okay? James, the half-brother of Jesus, is now one of the leaders of the Jerusalem church. Then he left and went to another place. Now, when the day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. Seems a little bit unfair, doesn't it? Right? But the rules in that time, if you're a guard and the person you're guarding is to be executed and they get away, you get the punishment that they were going to get. Okay? So it's exactly the way it's supposed to happen by law. Roman law, that is. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. Now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him. And having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, "The voice of God and not of man." This is what they're saying about Herod Agrippa. Okay? Because they want the stuff that his country can give him, right? And immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. Kind of sounds like a family curse here, doesn't it? Pay attention to this last verse. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. May God bless this reading of his holy word. I'll tell you what, when we look at this story, is it any wonder that Peter holds dear the words of Psalm 34, 15 and 16, and later uses those exact words in his ministry to help the church in 1 Peter 3? To help the church learn to be strong in the face of persecution and not return evil for evil. So in 1 Peter, I'm going to read for you 1 Peter 3. And we're going to start at verse 8. To sum up all of you, and this is, Peter's been talking about godly living and obeying those in charge over us in the government and different kinds of things. We've got a part in here about how husbands and wives are to relate to each other and they're to show love for each other. And so he goes here, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. And now he goes on to quote the psalm. He says, for, quotes, the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. And listen to this verse 12 now. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That verse right there sums up this whole story. Peter goes on to say then, so who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Boy, do we feel that way when we're suffering? If you suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Blessed. Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Verse 12 contains three statements that we can apply directly to this story and to all of our own trials. The first one, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. What does that mean? God knows what you're going through. He sees it. He knows it. He understands it. Someone sent me this story a while back, and I intended to use it one day, and it actually hadn't come to mind this week as I was preparing. But then Thursday morning, which is my normal sermon prep day, I'm on my way to Canton at 5 o'clock in the morning to have anointing with Rick before his surgery, and I'm listening to Ravi Zacharias on the radio, and this story comes up. He tells a story of a man named Hien Pham, who was an interpreter for him when he traveled in Vietnam. Shortly after the fall of Vietnam, Hien was imprisoned on accusations of helping Americans. And his jailers tried to indoctrinate him against democratic ideals and the Christian faith. He was restricted to communist propaganda in French or Vietnamese, and the daily deluge of Marxist and Engels writings began to take their toll. Maybe he thought, I have been lied to. Maybe God does not exist. Now you need to keep in mind, I've read numerous accounts of his time in Vietnam, and some of the stories they talk about how he was praying every day and not feeling as though God was hearing his prayers because nothing seemed to be happening, and he's beginning to lose hope. And so he says, maybe God does not exist. Maybe I've been deceived. So Hien determined that when he woke the next day, he would not pray anymore or think of his faith. That morning, he was assigned the chore of cleaning prison latrines. And as he cleaned out a tin can overflowing with toilet paper, his eye caught what seemed to be English printed on one piece of paper. He grabbed it and washed it, thinking, I haven't read English for so long and I need to practice. And so he washes off the disgusting filth that is on this piece of paper. And that night, in his bunk, he reads the words, Romans chapter 8. Trembling, he began to read, and we know that in all things God works for good of those who love him. And he continues to read and comes upon another part of Romans 8, for I am convinced that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He wept. He knew his Bible, and he knew that there was not a more relevant passage for one on the verge of surrender. He cried out to God and asked for forgiveness, for this was to have been the first day that he would not pray. Evidently, God had other plans. What his tormentors saw as useful only to wipe excrement away became a blessing for him. This knowledge that God is aware of our struggles, that he knows what we are going through, can carry us through anything. Too often we think that God doesn't care about us. That is a deception. It is a lie of the enemy. It is a lie that drains hope, drains peace, drains joy, and drains our faith. Because Peter knew of this truth and didn't fall for the lie, he could sleep in the midst of being in prison. Not because he'd been in prison before, but because he had been in prison before and God had been faithful. See, it's not about getting used to being in prison. It's about knowing God, and he trusted God to be faithful to his promises again. Psalm 4:8 says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Notice what it says. Don't anxiously look about. Don't be looking all over for where your help is going to come from. What does the psalm say? "I look to the hills, from whence will my help come?" My help comes from who? The Lord. When we face struggles in life, we must always remember the promises of God. Promises like, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." So that first part of that promise, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous." God knows what we are going through. The second promise in here, "And his ears attend their prayer." God hears our prayers. Hien Pham had been praying about his condition. He had almost given up, but God heard his prayers. God knew his need for assurance. But Hien also needed to listen to God. Had he not had his eyes open to God, he never would have seen the message God left in a pile of excrement. Think about that. Would you be looking there for the word of God? I'd hold my nose and look the other way. The story goes on. After finding the scripture, Hien asked the commander if he could clean latrines every day, because he discovered that some official was using a Bible as toilet paper. What some official thought he was doing by desecrating the Word of God. Was the way that God was blessing Hien Pham. Each day, Hien picked up a portion of scripture, cleaned it off, and added it to his collection of nightly reading. We think about Peter. He had peace because from the moment that he was imprisoned, the church was praying fervently and constantly. You see, too often we lack peace because we seek to solve our own issues with the ways of our world, forgetting that we have a God who uses power beyond that of this world to do his will. I don't know how often I have asked people who are going through something if they have prayed. And the answer is, well, I wonder how many of our conflicts in life could be prevented if we prayed before we responded, before lashing out. Folks, prayer is not the last resort. It's the first place to turn. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then it goes on and give a promise. See, I love the fact that Scripture tells us what to do, and then it tells us what's going to happen if we do it. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. That means we aren't going to figure it out. Okay, that's simple layman terms. The peace that it surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So let me ask you, are you anxious about the current things going on with our country? Have you prayed about it as much as you've talked about it? Have you prayed about it as much as you've complained about it? Well, maybe not. Do you lack the peace that passes understanding? Pray. Are you anxious about it? Pray. Do you still lack either? Because God's word says that that's what comes when we do that. That's the promise of God. Do you still lack either? Pray some more. Are you worried about family, friends, whatever? Pray and pray some more. Do you need assurance? Pray. Do you need comfort? Pray. Until you have peace, until your anxiety is put to rest, pray. God is faithful. He hears our prayers. The third promise in verse 12, 1 Peter 3, verse 12. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Jesus fights our battles, and He has already won. The enemy thinks somehow there's been a reset, and there's still a chance for victory. And every time that we forget Jesus has already won the battle, we buy into that lie. The story about Hen goes on. The day came when Hen was released from prison. He promptly began to make plans to leave the country and to construct a boat for the escape of him and 53 others. All was going according to plan until days before the departure. Four Viet Cong knocked on Hen's door and said they had heard of his escape plan. He denied it, and they left. He felt relieved, but at the same time, he was disappointed with himself. And some of the other accounts go into a little longer detail of this, but he actually felt bad that he had lied. As a Christian, how could he have lied? How could he have used the tool of the enemy, deception, to protect himself? Was he not trusting in God to protect him if he had to lie to these folks about whether he was planning to escape? And he prayed. And you're not going to believe this prayer. He prayed to God, and he fervently hoped that God would not take him up on his prayer. But he prayed that if the Viet Cong returned, he would tell them the truth. He was thoroughly shaken when, a while later, before they were to set sail, the four men returned. When questioned again, Hien confessed the truth. But to Hien's astonishment, the men leaned forward and in hushed tones asked, "Can we go with you?" By this point, with the four of them, they are now up to 58. And they find themselves out in the water, suddenly engulfed by a violent storm. And Hen cries out to God, "Did you bring us here just to die?" And what they discovered was that the four Viet Cong knew how to read the stars and could navigate the boat through the storm to get them where they needed to go. God sent them to help in their escape. And in Hien's initial response to try and protect himself, he almost stood in the way of God's provision to help them safely get away. Today, Hien Pham lives in America and is a businessman. So we know he got away safely, and God has continued to bless him in this life. Why was Peter at peace? Because he knew that Jesus would fight this battle for him. What Peter had to do was let Jesus do what was Jesus's to do, and then do what he was called to do. Get up, gird your loins, put on your sandals, and walk out of here. An angel comes and wakes Peter. He is so sound asleep that the angel has to smack him to wake him up. But Peter still has to get up and walk out. He does what he's commanded to do. The prior time, remember, he's commanded to do something. Go and leave and go preach. Right? Go into the synagogue and preach. Don't run away. Go into the synagogue and preach. Yeah, they're going to find you, but that's what you're supposed to do. I can hear myself, and maybe you can hear yourselves in this story right now going, "What? Get up? Walk out? If they see me, they're going to kill me. I think I'm just going to lay here and pretend that the handcuffs are still on." Right? "I'm staying right here until God saves me." And the angel's going, "Duh, who do you think sent me?" Too often we end up elongating our own suffering by fighting against the very will of God. We get our own ideas of how it should go. We pray, "God, change that person so they come to my way of thinking," when God is wanting to change our way of thinking. We pray, "God, get me out of this prison," when God is wanting to use us in the midst of the prison to bless someone else. See, it's always like, "God, bless me." And God might be saying, "I want you to bless the person in the cell next to you. I'm going to use you to bless them. And in you blessing them, you're going to be blessed as well. God, cure me of this disease so I don't have to suffer." And God is desiring for us to show the peace that passes understanding to someone who is struggling in faith. We pray, "God, send us a blessing." And he says, "I did. But you didn't use it for my glory and multiply it. So I've taken it away and given it to one who has." Parable of the talents, in case you want to look that one up. When we try to fight our own battles in our own way, we always end up suffering more. Peter is at complete peace because he trusts that the Lord is going to keep his promises. Trust God to do what is his to do, and then do what he calls you to do. And if we do that, we will be living in the center of His will. And this is where we find that peace that passes all understanding. Ultimately, Herod, like his grandfather, is defeated and dies a horrific death. Jesus wins again. Actually, this is just proof that he's already won. His glory is proclaimed, and the word of the Lord continues to grow and to be multiplied. Folks, that is the prize. Not the end of our suffering. The prize is that Jesus is glorified and that the word of the Lord continues to grow and be multiplied. That is the prize. That is where our eyes must be focused. The prize is not our lack of suffering, but that the word of the Lord would grow and be multiplied. 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. God cares about you and cares about, and He knows what you're going through. His ears attend to their prayer. We must be constantly in prayer, and prayer first, not last. And the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Jesus gets the victories. We just do what He asks us to do. As we close, I'm going to read you the second verse of the song. My friend, if the troubles and burdens you carry are heavy and dragging you down, and you've tried everything you can possibly think of, but there's no relief to be found, that very same Jesus that altered the future of the blind man, the deaf, and the lame is still reaching out in your hour of trouble. One touch, and you're never the same. You'll be trying to catch the crippled man. Did he run past this way? He was rushing home to tell everyone what Jesus did today. And the mute man was telling myself and the deaf girl, he's leaving to answer God's call. It's hard to believe, but if you don't trust me, ask the blind man. He saw it all. I pray that each of us will know every day the kind of peace that Peter knew in that cell that allowed him to sleep, to rest in the truth and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even when everything around him looked like it was falling apart. May we all know that kind of peace every single day. It is the promise of God. Amen.